out this morning and open them to the ninth chapter of the book of Leviticus. I've got to tell you that I've got a really good friend who pastors a church nearby, and we meet together and pray together each week. And I've been, talking about my sermon. It's one of the things we do. What do preachers do when they get together? They talk about, what they're preaching. And I was mentioning to him, I was telling about, my series of sermons from Leviticus, and he sent me a little meme. I guess it was a meme. I don't even know exactly what that is, but he sent me something on a text that was from another church that is one of those churches that, out front in the foyer in the vestibule, they have coffee, so you can get some coffee and, you can bring it in, I guess, and drink it. And so this thing said that, during the pastor's sermon or sermon series from Leviticus, they would be serving double espressos, with the most caffeine available, just so everybody can stay awake. Well, I'm praying that that I'm not putting anybody to sleep, because quite honestly, what God teaches us, and I'll be honest with you about this, it excites me. Honestly, the book of Leviticus excites me because I see in it what God purposes and plans for His children. And I tell you what, when we discover that as individuals, it really just opens up new vistas. I mean, an excitement about what it means to be a child of God and serve the Lord with gladness and the abundant life that Christ has for us. So I'm praying that nobody needs a double espresso this morning to stay awake. But if the person next to you starts nodding off, if you would, just help me out and give them a little, just give them a little poke. I suppose you have been like me over the last couple of weeks watching the goings on in Ukraine and praying. I pray that you have been in prayer for the folks of Ukraine, our brothers and sisters there. One of the things whenever there is conflict in this world or these type of things go on in different places in the world, it's a reminder for us that there are God's people there in Ukraine. We have missionaries in Ukraine. Now, I haven't heard anything. Most of our missionaries, our Southern Baptist missionaries, left Ukraine before the fighting broke out, but I'm not positive that they all did. I know we had a number in the country of Ukraine, and I know that a lot of missionaries are actually coming out of Ukraine. And I mean, Ukraine is a mission-sending country. It's one of the greatest mission-sending countries in Europe in terms of sending missionaries from there out, to other nations. So one of the things that all of this does is it ought to drive us to our knees and cause us to pray. Reminds us again, what a wonderful and great country that we live in personally, and God forbid that anything like this might ever happen in this country. But it should remind us that this life in this world is very tentative and very fragile. But from a military standpoint, and I have some interest in military history and in that type of thing. I like to read those type of books. But from a military standpoint, it's been interesting to see what's happened to the invading army. Because you're talking about the most powerful military in all of Europe, and what should honestly have been a cakewalk for them. They should have been able to roll into and over Ukraine without any problems whatsoever, and yet that is not what has taken place there. In fact, they certainly underestimated the will of the Ukrainian people to fight back. God bless them. But I think they also overestimated perhaps their own military prowess. In fact, what seems to have happened there is, our intelligence, the United States military intelligence, was saying that the Russians, in particular Vladimir Putin, was planning this invasion for months, and that's what all that amassing around the border of Ukraine was. And most other people or countries seem to be loath to believe that. Evidently, they thought he was just, getting his troops together for some type of bivouac or something. And evidently, that's what he was telling his own folks, his own soldiers, because when the invasion came, there's some evidence that the soldiers on the ground in particular had absolutely no idea that they were actually invading another country, or there was a planned invasion. In fact, some of their orders seem to have been, hey, take your tank and go down that road into Ukraine and let's just see what happens. And if somebody shoots at you, just shoot back. And so it's kind of become a debacle from the Russian standpoint, or from the Russian army, because they, it looks like they were poorly led. They had poor tactics. They had absolutely no or very little training, and they weren't properly supplied. And so we've seen over the last week, they had this 40-mile convoy. Now they're trying to resupply their troops, and of course, that has been stopped or taken out to some extent. And so from a military perspective, it's been a debacle because the soldiers didn't know what they were doing or why they were doing it or even how to do it, right? Now, I mentioned that this morning, and what I want to do is now transition to who and what we are in Christ Jesus, because the truth is that God has an army. We are called, you know, soldiers of the cross, I guess. God's people are. We are soldiers of the cross. And so God has an army, and it's you and me. Now, maybe a better picture of that, in fact, the picture that we've been looking at here in Leviticus, and the one that I would like to bring before you again, is that we are priests of God, okay? And what that looks like in terms of how we live our lives out before the Lord. But, you know, any army or any priesthood has to know where they're going, and they got to know what they're doing. If you don't know what to do, how are you going to do it? And so what we find here in Leviticus are these pictures of who and what we are in Christ. And today I want to talk to you about what we are supposed to do. First of all, let me just remind you again that what we are is a priesthood. Okay, that's the picture that we get there. But you know, the New Testament tells us this as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter wrote, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises." Now watch this. "So that you may" is an indication of what you're supposed to do. Okay, so it's one thing to say, yeah, I'm a priest of God. But what does that mean? What am I supposed to do, right? If I'm a soldier going into battle, I want to know what I'm supposed to do. If I'm a priest exercising my priesthood, I need to know what that means or how that works. And so he tells us here a little bit, "So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now that's just a little glimpse or a snapshot. So you have been called out of darkness into the light of Christ Jesus, and you've been given a commission. And so as God's people, as priests of God, he not only saves us and commissions or ordains us, because a priest is ordained, and we actually looked at that last week. He ordains us, but he also gives us a task. And what I want to talk to you about today is that task. And so we've seen in Leviticus that, first of all, we need a sacrifice, and we have a sacrifice in Christ Jesus. All of those sacrifices, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, the guilt offering, all these offerings are completely and perfectly fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He is the perfect sacrifice. And so we have this, and we need a sacrifice, and we got one. All right? And then he says, okay, when we need a priest. And so he starts out with the high priesthood, and of course, our high priest is the Lord Jesus. And so the high priesthood of Aaron is completely and perfectly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this high priest who has gone behind the veil for us and offered the perfect offering. And so now we stand in the righteousness of Christ. And so as Aaron's sons, and I just want to mention again that as we study these things, you need to see yourself in this. This is who and what we are. This is not this thing that occurred way, way back when in the Old Testament, and this is what those people did. This really is all about us. This priesthood is about you and me. And so the sons of Aaron are represented by us. Aaron is represented by the Lord Jesus. The sons of Aaron, you and me. That's our priesthood. And we saw how they were clothed with a clothing that prepared them to do their duty. And that clothing is the Lord Jesus Christ for a child of God. And so you have put on Christ. You put on the, and I'm talking to children of God. I'm talking about those of us who have been saved, those of us who call ourselves believers. You've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and now you've been given an ordination. And so we saw last week how the blood was taken and the blood-stained priest, his ear and his hand and his foot, so that he could hear and serve and walk before God or with God as a priest. And as a child of God, this is true of each one of us. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. Can I just say that again? This is you and me, okay? Now today, what we're going to see is what exactly does a priest do? Okay, so if you're prepared, if you're clothed, and if you're ordained, now you got to know what to do. You're going to be sent into, you know, the country. He can't just say, well, go on down that road and see what happens. He's going to say, here is the task, or here's the work of the priest. And that's the impact of our text this morning. I want to invite you to join me beginning in verse 1 of the 9th chapter of Leviticus. On the 8th day, Moses summoned Aaron, his sons, and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and present them before the Lord. And tell the Israelites, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, male yearlings without blemish for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord is going to appear to you. Now, let me just pause right there and just make a couple of comments here. All of these offerings that he just mentioned are on behalf of the people. So what's going to happen now is the priests are prepared, and they're going to begin to do their ministry on behalf of the people. And so the first thing they do is they begin to offer these sacrifices, and I'll talk about that here just a little bit later, and the next couple of verses, beginning in verse 5 and going down through about verse 21, is how these offerings or these sacrifices are made. And I'm not going to go over that because we've looked at that back a couple of weeks ago when we looked at each one of the offerings or the sacrifices. But I want you to see what the Lord says here in the last part of verse 4. He says, for today the Lord is going to appear to you. Now what's interesting about the text there is that it's in past tense. It doesn't really say today the Lord is going to appear to you. It is today the Lord has appeared to you. Now let me just say this and then we'll move on. The ministry of the priest. Now who is represented by that, or who are the priests of God? You and me. All right, do you see yourself here? Because if you don't get this, it's going to make absolutely no sense. You're going to be one of those falling asleep. You got to see yourself here. The ministry of the priests brought the presence of God. God said, not just I'm going to put myself on display here, I have. How? In the priesthood, in God's people. Beloved, you, child of God, you are not just someone who, you know, just shows up for church or who maybe does a few things in church or for God or whatever it is. As a priest of God, God puts himself on display in you. I don't know if that blows your mind away. It blows my mind away. Skip down to verse 22. Is anybody getting this? Does anybody see that? Okay. Down in verse 22. So Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. He came down after sacrificing the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering. All of that. So there's the work. And everything he did, he does this for the people. In verse 23, Moses and Aaron then entered the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came down from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell face down. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Why did they shout and fall face down? Because they were in the presence of the living God. How did they know they were in the presence of the living God? Because there was a priesthood who were ministering, who were doing what priests do. Beloved, when God's people, priests of God, every one of us, when we do what God calls us to do, or ordains us to do, or commands us to do, or gives us to do, when we do it, when we do the ministry of the priest, God shows up in power. In fact, what you see here is that the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice. 6 times in Scripture this takes place. Here is one of them. One of the times when David offered the sacrifice at the threshing floor, whenever it was actually at what came to be the Temple Mount. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the same thing happened. The fire of God fell. Most famously, when Elijah up on Mount Carmel, when he confronted those prophets of Baal, and then he just prayed, "Show yourself, Lord," and the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice. And everybody knew that God lived and ruled and reigned because of the ministry of the priests. Okay, get that. So let me just real quick go over what is the ministry, or what is the service? What is it that a priest does? Okay, so we are a priesthood. We are the army of the living God, an army of priests, a kingdom of priests. What is it that we are to do? And let me just show you from this passage 3 things, okay? And this may not be exhaustive. There may be a lot of other things that priests do, but let me just give you 3 things. And again, I want to ask you this question. Do you see yourself here? Is this you? Could you say, hey, this is what I do as a priest. And if not, then am I a priest, okay? So that's where we're going to come to, right? Here you go, priest, 3 things. First thing is this, you offer sacrifices. You offer sacrifices. Now, and I put sacrifices plural here. And this is obvious as we go through this text, we find that these priests, this is the big thing that they do, right? They offer sacrifices. And they got very good at it. And so they knew exactly what to do. When someone would bring their sacrifice, as you know, Maddie shared with us just a moment ago, it's something that becomes a substitute, right? And so for yourself. And so if someone would bring a lamb or a goat or a ram or whatever it was, a bull, and they'd give it to the priest, and the priest knew exactly what to do. He'd take it to the altar, and there the sacrifice would be slain, and the blood would be collected, and then the blood would be applied. And, you know, we walked through in the different sacrifices. It was applied in different ways. At each one of them, the blood was poured out around the altar, whether it was applied in some other way or not. And then the fat portions, the blessings of the sacrifice were taken. The fatness, the goodness was taken, and it was offered on the altar. And then if it was a burnt offering, the whole thing was burnt. Or if it was a sin offering, then the carcass was taken outside the camp and burnt. Or if it was a fellowship offering, it was given back to the worshiper and he took it home. Or if it was a guilt offering, then the priest got it. And so they knew exactly what to do with the sacrifices. This was a big part of what they did. And every time in Scripture you see a priest at work, you see him or her, him in Old Testament, offering sacrifices. I said her because I want to engage everybody here. So child of God, man, woman, whoever you are, priests of God, what do? You offer sacrifices. Now, probably most of us are blessed by the fact that we're never going to have to offer a blood sacrifice. Aren't you grateful that we don't bring animals in here and kill them and sling the blood all over the place? Amen. Right. I was asked not too long ago, Brother Greg, why didn't God pick some other way? That just seems cruel, number one, and it just seems like it was a bloody mess. And the answer is it was a bloody mess. I mean, the temple of God was a bloody mess, and it was just God's way of shouting, this is what sin does. Sin is serious business, and we've all sinned, and it has to be taken care of. This is the only way. Praise God. The blood has already been shed and it's already been applied. So we are not offering blood sacrifices because Jesus died once for all, the blood of pride. Praise God, the blood has already been shed and the blood has been applied. Okay, so if we as priests then are to offer sacrifices and it's not going to be a blood sacrifice, what is it going to be? Well, obviously, it's going to be a spiritual sacrifice. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter said, "You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood," watch this, "to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Okay, so you get this. He said, you, this holy priesthood, you are ordained by God, equipped by God, called by God to offer spiritual sacrifices through Christ Jesus. Okay, so there it is. What is a spiritual sacrifice? Well, let me just take you through a couple of verses of Scripture. And again, I don't know if these are exhaustive. Maybe there's more ways than this, but if you were to ever ask yourself the question, and beloved, you need to ask yourself this question as a priest of God, what am I supposed to do? What kind of sacrifices do I offer? Let me give you a couple of them. First of all, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul mentions faith as a sacrifice. He's writing to the church at Philippi, a church that is very close to him. He's writing from prison. And he says this, "Even if I am poured out as a drink offering," and a drink offering was something that was added to a sacrifice, okay? He says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your, watch this, faith, of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In other words, he's saying that the people of God, their faith was a sacrifice before God. Now, remember, faith is something that even the Lord Himself works within you. And so, giving your faith back to God, and watch this, as you exercise your faith, and remember what a priest did, the main role of a priest was to bring people to God and bring God to people. As a priest of God, what do you primarily do? You bring God to people and you bring people to God, okay? When you exercise faith, which according to Scripture is a sacrifice, one of your sacrifices you give to God, when you exercise your faith, what happens? Other people see that God lives and rules and reigns in you, if nothing else. And so maybe people that don't even believe in God, they see you and they know there's a God because they see your faith. Faith is a spiritual sacrifice that we offer to God. There's more. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, and again, Paul is writing from prison and he's writing to the church at Philippi. He says, "But I have received everything in full and I have abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus," and Epaphroditus was the pastor of the church at Philippi, "that had gathered an offering or some gifts or whatever it was and gone and met Paul in prison and delivered to him the things from the church at Philippi." And so he says, "I've received from Epaphroditus what you provided," watch this, "a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God." In other words, Paul says, what you gave to bless me. I mean, so here is ministry of people of God to other believers or to another believer. And Paul says that is a sacrifice, that is a pleasing offering to God. Whenever we serve one another in the body of Christ, this is part of our spiritual sacrifice that we offer back to God. It doesn't end there. In Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews says, "Do not neglect to do what is good and to share." So here's good works. "For God is pleased with such sacrifices." And these are good works, not just for the body, but to anybody. So anytime I do something, good for someone, and certainly as a child of God, and my motivation for doing anything is because I belong to the Lord Jesus, as I serve or minister to someone else, I am offering a sacrifice back to the Lord. And the Bible says that God is pleased with those things. To pull it all together, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice." So now, here is my life lived out for God. As I live my life completely for the Lord, that is a sacrifice to God. And what happens is it brings people close to God, and it brings God close to people. Do you see how that works? What does a child of God do? What does a priest of God do? Offers sacrifices. And when it comes down to these spiritual sacrifices for you and me, our faith, our service to one another, our good works, a life lived out holy before the Lord. But let me give you one more. And I want you to think about how this works. In Hebrews 13, 15, the writer of Hebrews said, "Therefore, through him," and the him there is Jesus, "through Jesus, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that confess his name." Have you ever thought about this? When you praise the Lord, you're offering a sacrifice to God. I just want you to think about how that works. I mean, what is praise? I mean, praise is exalting someone. When you exalt the Lord or you praise the Lord, you are offering a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips. I want you to think about how significant that is. In Psalm 22:3, the psalmist said, "You, God, are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." Or King James says, "The Lord inhabits the praises of his people." That word enthroned means to sit upon or to dwell upon. And so what the scripture says is that the praises of God's people, actually God resides in them. What if there were no praise or worship that took place in this place this morning? The implication is God wouldn't show up. But when God's people praise him, and you know, you can praise him anywhere and in any way. I mean, there's a whole lot of different ways to praise God, but corporately, when we gather for worship, and this takes place, you know, even if you're sitting in your home on your couch and you're joining us, I mean, when you praise the Lord, God shows up. I mean, he's enthroned upon the praises of his people. Which means, I mean, just think of the implications of that. If I'm truly engaging the Lord and I'm worshiping and I'm praising him as I come into this place, then what I'm doing is I'm actually bringing the presence of the living God in here. And what if somebody comes in who does not know him? They're going to see that God rules and reigns. They're going to experience him simply because I have offered the sacrifice of praise to the Lord. Now, what if for whatever reason, maybe because I'm thinking about something else or my mind is somewhere else or I don't like the music or whatever it is, and I'm just sitting there and I'm a million miles away and I'm not praising him, then the Lord is not enthroned and he's not brought in. Do you understand the ministry of a priest is to bring people to God, bring God to people. And just the sacrifice of praise does that in a very real and powerful way. And I would just encourage every priest, when you enter in to this place on a Sunday, you better be ready to praise him. But if you want the Lord in your home, praise him. If you want the Lord in your business, praise him. If you want the Lord in wherever it is you're at or whatever you're doing, praise him, because the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And as a priest, you have an incredible, incredible opportunity and privilege to offer sacrifices to the Lord and bring God to people and bring people to God. All right, so what does a priest do? Well, a priest offers sacrifices. First of all. Second thing a priest does is speaks blessing. speaks blessing. If you look down at verse 22, it says Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. Now you're going to see on a number of occasions, certainly in the Old Testament, when a father blessed a child or someone blessed somebody, they would lay hands on their head, okay? But now Aaron, acting as a priest, as a mediator for the people, he lifted up his hands. And when you see in Scripture, lift up holy hands, that's what's taking place, okay? The people are blessing one another. And so Aaron lifts up his hands and he begins to bless his people. Now, we're not told exactly what blessing that Aaron spoke over the people, but probably it was the priestly blessing that you're going to find in Numbers chapter 6. Let me just give it to you. Numbers 6, 23 through 25. Tell Aaron and his sons, this is God speaking to Moses. Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. You should say to them, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. Now, beloved, watch this. God is the blesser. God blesses. The priest doesn't bless. God is the one who blesses. But the priest is the mediator through whom the blessing comes. So if the priest doesn't lift up holy hands, or if the priest doesn't speak the blessing or give the blessing, then the blessing is not passed on. And so the command is to the priest, tell Aaron, tell his sons, speak the blessing over the people. By the way, one of the reasons that when I came to realize this a number of years ago, I realized that I had a responsibility as a pastor to speak the blessing over God's people. And that's why we do that at the end of the service. I don't bless anybody, God does, but there is power in the spoken blessing. And blessing comes in a number of different ways, but certainly it needs to be spoken. And that's why we do that. Child of God, listen to me. As a priest of God, you have the ability. I just want you to think about how powerful this is. You have the ability. You have the responsibility. You have the privilege to bless others, to speak the blessing, to be the blessing. In fact, I would encourage you, beloved, with your tongue, with your mouth, speak it. Solomon said in Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And you don't have to have a special formula. I think God understands. I mean, as a priest of God, he understands as you speak it, and he's the one that does the blessing. So it's not necessarily the words, but what you say and how you say it can build up, can bring life, or can tear down and destroy. And as a priest of God, our responsibility, our ability, our privilege is to be a blessing, to be used by God. He's the blesser. To be used by God to bless others. And I was just thinking, are there other ways to bless? And I just jotted down a couple. First of all, with your presence. With your presence can be a powerful blessing. In fact, we gave some testimony in our Sunday school class this morning. A couple of folks said, you know, that people just being with me when I was having a hard time or when I was going through the valley of the shadow, you know, just their presence there was the implication. And maybe you've been in one of those places where a Christian brother or sister or somebody, I mean, you weren't sure what you were going to do, and maybe you received a phone call, or maybe somebody came walking in at that very time. That was the blessing of God. That was the priestly ministry put to work, and God blessing another. Your touch is also a powerful blessing. You know, as you study the Gospels, you're going to see that Jesus was always reaching out and touching somebody. In fact, most of the time it was the untouchables, the people that nobody else would touch. He was reaching out and touching God's people with a touch or with a hug can bring life and bring the blessing. Don't ever underestimate your power or responsibility as a priest of God to be a blessing. And then also your faith is a blessing. You know, if you share Jesus with somebody, that's the greatest blessing of all. You help them come to faith in Jesus Christ. You'll never bless anybody more than helping someone find Jesus. And all I'm saying to you, beloved, is there are a number of ways, but as a priest, you are called to be a blessing. You are called to bless. This is part of the priestly ministry. Okay, the sacrifices, the blessings. And then finally, I want you to see the glory. You are called as a priest to display God's glory. I'll just point out again that after the sacrifices were made, after the blessing was spoken, then the fire of God fell, the people of God fell before the Lord, face down in praise and worship to Him. And it says in the last part of verse 23 that after they blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now, that word glory is the Old Testament word Shekinah. It's the Shekinah glory. The word Shekinah, it means the shining radiance, okay? The Shekinah glory of God was the visible manifestation of the presence of the invisible God, okay? You can't see God because He's spirit, but the Shekinah glory of God, when it comes, you see God, okay? And the Shekinah came when the priests of God did their ministry, when they were doing what they were called to do. Beloved, when Jesus came, He was the visible manifestation of the invisible God. Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus showed up. John said, for example, in John chapter 1, verse 14, he said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." The His there is God. We beheld God's glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, what John was saying is when we looked at Jesus, we saw the glory of God put on display. Okay. Now you go to John chapter 17, and this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. The night before He's crucified, He's praying. And one of the things He prays for is for His disciples and for all those who will follow after them. And this is what He says in John 17, 22. "I have given them the glory that You have given Me, so that they may be one as even we have one." Now you see that? Jesus was the glory of God put on display. And then Jesus says, "What I did was I gave them the glory." The glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God dwelling in the life of a child of God. So what Jesus did was He took the glory of God, His radiance. In the Old Testament word of kavod, which refers to the weightiness of God, the completeness of God, the radiant glory of God in Christ Jesus, placed inside a child of God. And beloved, this becomes a reality at the moment of salvation. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, listen to me. If you are a child of God, you've given your life to Christ, you publicly profess your faith in Jesus Christ, the glory of the living God dwells within you in Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ and Christ in me. And this is why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, speaking to kingdom people, He said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others." What is your light? It's the glory of God dwelling within you. "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father." So the glory of God put on display in the life of a child of God. God's glory dwells within you. And when you do your priestly ministry, it shines out. Now, I heard a story this past week that I want to share with you. I actually read it. And because some of us might say, "Well, you know what? I'm not sure that I'm a very good representation of the glory of God," right? Because you don't know the mess of my life or the brokenness of my life. Listen to this story. It's told by David Platt, who he pastors a church up in Washington, D.C. currently. Before that, he was the president of our International Mission Board. And before that, he pastored another church in Birmingham, Alabama. But when he was president of the IMB, he traveled all over the world meeting missionaries and everything. And he was over in the Himalayas on one occasion, and he was going through the cities, and he noticed that there were a number of coffee shops, you know, that he would go through, and there were these young women standing outside these coffee shops, and he kind of understood where they were, but he wondered about all that. But anyway, he traveled through, he went up in the mountains, and he was visiting these villages, and he noticed that there weren't any young girls in the villages. And at one point he asked, "Where are all the girls at?" And so he was told, well, what happens is their families sell them. That these people from the cities, they come up and they buy these little girls. They take them down and they're basically sold into sexual slavery. And so he came to realize that all those girls that were out around those coffee shops were basically prostitutes, sex slaves. They were being used and abused by all these people, all these men. And I would just pause here and say, don't think that for a minute that is unique to a place like that. That same type of thing happens right here in this very country. But anyway, David came to hear about or see, and in fact, he met these people that have a ministry to these girls to bring them out of this sexual captivity, this sexual slavery. And you can imagine that these little girls are just broken. They are torn up. They are messed up. I can't even begin to imagine. But they, what they do is they've got a place for them to go. They minister to them and then just begin to try to help them put the pieces that is their brokenness back together. But at one occasion, to kind of as an illustration, they have them take a clay pot or a jar and shatter it and break it. And so they break this jar. And then they have them take the pieces of that jar and begin to put them back together. And so they put them all back together. And so now they've got a broken jar that's put back together. And they put a candle on the inside. And they light the candle. Then turn out all the other lights. And do you know what happens? The light shines through the broken places in the jar. The light on the inside gets out, not in spite of the brokenness, but because of the brokenness. And Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father." You know, it really is a work of God, a miraculous work of God, that he could take a broken, messed up individual like me, put it back together, and then put a light on the inside and let that light shine. The glory of God put on display in the life of a priest of God. That's who you are. That's what you are. Now, let me just wrap all this up. I want to take you back to verse 1. There's the work of the priest, okay? Offer sacrifices, speak blessing, display glory, okay? Now, how do we do this? Look back at verse 1. On the eighth day. Do you see that? I would encourage you that as you read the scripture, you pay attention to those little type of things, because when I read it earlier, we just kind of gloss over on the eighth day. Okay, that's, what day is the eighth day, by the way? It's the day after the seventh day. By the way, the eighth day in Judaism was very important. It was on the eighth day that a child, a little male child, was circumcised. On the eighth day after he was born, he was taken and circumcised. If you were a leper and you were healed, it was on the eighth day that you went and you were pronounced clean by the priest, all right? All through the Old Testament, you're going to see the eighth day, the eighth day, the eighth day. Well, on the eighth day, the priests began their ministry. So they were clothed and they were ordained, and then on the eighth day, they started their ministry. And by the way, the eighth day, the significance of it is Well, it's the day of renewal. It's actually the day of resurrection. What day did Jesus rise from the grave? First day of the week, right? But the first day of the week is also the day after the seventh day. By the way, do you have any idea? Do you know why there are 7 days in a week? Why not 10 or 9 or 14 or 20? Do you know why there are 7 days in a week? I don't either. I mean, nobody really knows, right? I mean, you know why, you know, we have months, okay, because it's the cycle of the moon. And we know why we have years, because that's the cycle of the earth going around the sun and everything. But a week makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. There's no reason whatsoever that a week would be 7 days. Throughout history, there's been some attempts to try to make it, you know, 10 days or something different, and it never has worked out. It's always been 7 days. In fact, from the very beginning, mankind in all over the world has observed 7 days as a week. There's a cycle in it. And of course, you and I know that it actually goes back to creation, because God created in 6 days and on the seventh day rested. So God is actually the one that made the week. There's really no other reason for 7 days. In fact, there's another interesting thing, a musical scale. Jenny, don't answer this. Do you know why there are seven notes in a scale? Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. And what's the eighth note? Do, number one, right? So first and last. Why is there only seven? I asked Kevin this question this week, and he was like, so it'll work the piano, so the piano can be right. And I was like, well, so you mean... The piano came first and then the scale? And he was like, well, maybe not. So I don't know how his musical theory goes. Why not 10 notes? Why not? There's seven. There's something about seven and the eighth that is kind of woven into the fabric of creation. What is it? And it's resurrection. Jesus rose on the first day of the week, which is the eighth day. It's not by accident, I think, that we're told here that it was on the eighth day that the priests begin their ministry. Don't pass over this. It was on the eighth day, the day of resurrection, the day of power. In other words, the priests were able to go about their ministry, to do the things that they'd been ordained to do, offer sacrifices, speak blessing, display glory. They were able to do that, not in their own strength and power, but in the power of God, the resurrection, the thing that God wove into the fabric of the universe, His power. And, you know, that's Jesus, of course. And, you know, Scripture says that Jesus is the one that makes all of this work, and He keeps it all going, and He keeps the earth spinning, and all of that stuff. He is the power. Listen, beloved, it is resurrection power. You're going to find Paul praying for the people of Ephesus, for example, and he says, I pray that you might experience resurrection power. Why? So that you can do what God's called you to do. You can't do this ministry in your own strength and power. If you try, you're going to fail. If you try and you just play the game, you're going to turn out like Jerry Falwell Jr. We heard about this past week. Do it in the power of Jesus, the resurrection power. You see, God not only says, hey, I tell you what, I'm going to call you, I'm going to equip you, I'm going to set you apart. He also says, I'm going to tell you what to do, right? I'm going to send you in. But He says, I'm also going to give you the power, the supply of power to do what you're called to do. Now, let me just, the message this morning, I've run out of time. Priest of God, rise up and serve. And if you don't understand this, if this doesn't make any sense to you, if you're wondering what in the world is going on here and can't He just finish this up, could I just ask you to give your life to Jesus? In Christ Jesus, you're going to find life. What it's meant to be, what you truly desire, what you want, the most exciting, complete, fulfilled life in this world is life in Jesus. And I guarantee you, if you would just give your life to Jesus by faith, today will be the day of salvation. You're going to find a life, a ministry, a calling that is completely and totally out of this world. Father, I would thank You, Lord, for the eighth day and for the resurrection power. And Lord, I would ask in the name of Jesus that we, and I mean every one of us here, all the priests
and all the non-priests, Lord, that we might find today exactly what you want to give us as we came into this place today, or as we joined by Facebook. Lord, everything, Lord, that you purposed, help us to respond to you in a way that, Lord, fulfills a priesthood of a priest, or starts the priesthood of somebody who's being saved. Lord, let that take place right now as we just say yes to you, as we respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen.